messages from New Life Gillette series, Grease Monkey. This week, Pastor Mike presents part 3 of this series.
When I first became the lead pastor here at New Life, I asked you for a favor. I remember very distinctly, I sat right here on this chair, and I asked you guys to be patient with me as I did some learning, as I made some mistakes, as I figured out the best way to do things. I'd never been a lead pastor of a church before, especially a church this size. And I just kind of said, you know what? I'm not going to arrive overnight. It's going to take some growth and learning. And many of you, or I should say all of you, gave me that patience because you're still here. There are some who did not. We're not quite as patient, and they're not here. But I look back on it, and I'm like, I wish I had some things to do over again. I wish I could take some words that I said and put them back in my mouth. I wish I could remake some decisions. And isn't that true about all of us, though? Like, we never reach our destination when we get started. There's a journey, there's a path that has to be walked, and sometimes that journey is long, sometimes it's short, but it doesn't matter what goal you're going after. Any goal worth going after requires some effort, requires some growth, requires some pain and some learning. And we have to be patient through that process. We're in a series right now called Grease Monkey, in which we're talking about the spiritual disciplines, the routine maintenance things that we do in our lives that help us to continue to grow, to mature, to learn, so that we can reach a goal that is worth going after. And one of the things that I've learned as I've been talking to you guys throughout this series is how many of us get frustrated with stagnation. How many of us get frustrated because it feels like I'm trying to do the things you're saying. I'm trying to make progress. I'm trying to do what you're talking about, but I just feel like it never goes anywhere. I just feel like I'm not improving. I'm not growing. So there's two quick things that I want to say right up front before we dive into today's message is, number one, you got to be patient with it. Because, yeah, if you look in your immediate past and the short timeline of your past, then you're probably good. It's going to be a hard time. Many times it's going to be hard to see the progress that is being made. So look farther back. Compare your life now to farther back. If you've been on this journey for a while, then you will start to see some growth. You will start to see some changes. It doesn't happen quickly. It takes years, sometimes decades, for this kind of growth to happen. Lots of investment, lots of pains and setbacks, and it may feel like 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, but if you look at the big picture, then God is doing something in our lives. When we surrender to Him, when we allow Him, He will do this work in our lives. It is not your job to grow you spiritually. You have to surrender to Him, but He will do the work. He will do the sanctifying work that will make you who He created you to be. The second thing I'd ask you to do is kind of what I just said, is fully surrender to Him. Like, you're going to have to take some steps. You need to set some goals. You need to do some hard things for this growth process to happen and really dedicate yourself to it. Make your relationship with God, these routine maintenance, these spiritual disciplines, make them an important part of your life. Not just something that you think about when we happen to be preaching about it at the time, but really dedicate yourself to it. Okay, let's do some review. We're talking about the spiritual disciplines. In the first week of this series, we talked about the inward disciplines. The inward disciplines are meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And those inward disciplines prepare us for week 2, and those are the outward disciplines. The outward disciplines are the ways in which we sacrifice for others, we give to others, we serve others, simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And then there's the corporate disciplines, and this is what we're talking about today, the disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. At the Parents Summit, Reagan Pickrell, who's the pastor over at the G4 Church, awesome communicator, was one of our guest speakers for the Parents Summit that we did last week. And he said, the goal of Christianity is not to make your life more PG. I think sometimes we think that I got to be a Christian so that I can move from a R-rated life to a PG-13 life. And then maybe if I'm really good, I can get my life down to a PG life, and then I'll be a real great Christian. I don't think that's ever what God intended. Like, look at the life that Jesus lived. He was always being criticized by the PG people. He's like, why are you hanging out with the sinners? Why are you doing those kind of things? A lot of the behavior you're doing is right on the edge. What? This is not a very PG life, Jesus. And there is something to be said about living our lives in such a clean, healthy way. But I really don't think that's the point of Christianity. What Reagan said is that the point of Christianity is that you join a team on a mission. You go after a goal. You fight in the Lord's army. You fight on his team, and you work with him throughout your life toward a specific purpose. Behavior modification is such a boring life. If all you're trying to do is calm down your behaviors and avoid sin, what? I'm not in. Like, that does not, if that's our goal, then I am not into this Christianity thing. I think some of those things happen as we learn what it looks like to become who we were created to be. And how do we become that? Through the spiritual disciplines. And as we play on God's team, this is why we're talking about the corporate disciplines today. What does it look like for us to be a valuable member of the team? And one of the ways that we do this is through confession. If you grew up Catholic or you've been Catholic in the past, you've probably heard a lot about confession. But there is a big difference between the way that Catholics do confession and the way Protestants or evangelicals do confession. And the big difference is in who we are confessing to. Because the Catholics, there is an individual, there's a person to which you do the confessing to. And there's value in that. I'm not speaking too harshly about that. But when we talk about confession in the Protestant or evangelical church, we're talking about confessing to everybody. We confess to each other. We confess to our life group. We confess to our friends. And we confess to our pastor. And we believe that because we believe we are all priests. We were all called by God to be royal priests. That's us, not just me, because I happen to be up on the stage speaking. Now, people who grew up in the Catholic Church do feel like they need to come to me to confess things, like that's some kind of like elevated spiritual act to confess their sins to the pastor. There's not really, usually this is how it works. They come to me after a service one day, specifically on a Sunday where I talk about sin, and they'll come up and they'll say, Pastor Mike, I'm not doing good. I'm really feeling distant from God, and I haven't been living the way I should. And I'll say, so what's going on? What's coming between you and God? And then you can see this panic come over their face, and they're like, I've been cussing? I'm like, really? Is that really what's coming between you and God? Is that really what you're struggling with? I'm looking out in the audience, and a couple of you have done this, and I get it. Because it's true that when there's habitual sin in our lives, we begin to feel distance from God. Largely it's shame, or largely it's something else being built between us and God, and it really harms our relationship with God. And so we feel the need to confess our sins, but cussing? How many times have you ever heard of me preach a sermon against cussing? Never preached that sermon. It's not really one that we focus on trying to eradicate from our lives. That's kind of now there is something to be said about being careful about the words that you use and being uplifting with our words and all that. But I just don't think that it's cussing that's really separating you from God. What I think is that that's low-hanging fruit. That's the easy one to say. It's kind of like the acceptable sin, even though it's sin. You just, you know, you stub your toe and we're just going to act like that's what it is. But that's not the kind of confession we're talking about. Because confession requires vulnerability. So Christians, let's build relationships that are so strong, that are so full of trust and unconditional love, like truly unconditional love, like Christ-like unconditional love, that as we confess our sins to each other, we have this graciousness with each other, this quickness to forgive that is unique only to Christians. That to the point that we can come to each other with even the really bad stuff, not the low-hanging fruit, but the real, like the things that we're ashamed of. The dirty secrets, we've all got them. in which we're going to say, listen, I'm going to tell you something, and it's going to surprise you. And then we receive that, we hear that, and we help each other, and we grow with each other. This is why strong life groups encourage transparency. We are all priests. And as priests, part of our job is to graciously hear the confessions of other believers. But it doesn't stop there. So we confess our sins to each other, to the royal priests around us, but then we also confess our sins to the great high priest. We also confess our sins to God. And then a healing process begins. Then a growth process begins. Solomon said, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. In December, I did a teaching series on the book of Malachi. I had never preached in the book of Malachi. And whenever I preach on a book, I learn way more about it than when I just read it, because you got to like spend time going through each part of it. And the thing that stood out to me about the book of Malachi this time going through it was the correlation between healing and salvation. In fact, when Malachi talked about salvation, he talked about it, the way he said it was healing. God says, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, or Jesus, will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free. Salvation here is being described as healing. And the cool thing is that with healing comes two things. With salvation comes two things. The first thing that comes is justification. This is when our sins are forgiven. We are healed of the consequence of our sins. That is the first result of salvation, this first healing. Then there's a second healing that happens when we are saved. The second healing is sanctification. It's something that God does in us. It's an ongoing work of growth, of advancement. This ongoing healing process, this ongoing creation process in which God makes us into who he created us to be all along. So God heals us of our sins, like heals us of the consequence of our sins, but then he actually begins to heal us of the actual sins themselves, to change us. And James, Jesus' brother, built on this idea when he said, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession leads to healing. We're not okay with where we are. We're not okay with the habits that we have. We're not okay with what comes naturally. And if we want something that's better, then it's got to come out in the open. If it just stays in the dark, nothing ever changes. Growth doesn't happen. So we should confess our sins to God. This is the salvation process. This is when God comes into our lives and begins to change and grow. And we should confess our sins to each other so that we can do something to help each other in that growth process. And what happens when we confess our sins? We are healed. And when someone comes to you and confesses their sins to you, then you become a different, your relationship with that person changes. You now have a responsibility to that person. You now have a responsibility to pray for that person, to pray for their healing. James goes on, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results, wonderful healing, wonderful growth. We do not spend enough time praying for each other to be healed of our sinful habits. There are a lot of people in our congregation who are on a growth journey when it comes to sinful habits, addictions, habits in their lives that they've recognized are not healthy, that they've confessed to their life groups, that they've confessed to God, and they are on a journey of growth. And those of you who are on that journey recognize it's not just some kind of, okay, I made the commitment, now boom, I'm changed, now everything is easy, and I never have to deal with this or never have to struggle through it anymore. There's an ongoing healing that happens. And we have a responsibility, church, to these people. Because let's be honest, we're all there to some extent. We're all there on some level. And we have a responsibility to each other to help each other through this process. And it's going to take some time, but it's worth the investment. My son is just starting to understand this healing thing. I don't know why kids haven't, what it is with kids and Band-Aids. Like, he doesn't fully understand when you need a Band-Aid. He'll get a bruise on his arm and be like, I need a Band-Aid. I'm like, it doesn't help bruises. That's not how it works. So then I'm trying to explain it to him. So I'm like, when you put, and he also taught, we also pray for healing when we're hurt. And so he'll put the Band-Aid on a wound and then he'll say, so is God healing it now? He'll say, yes, God's healing it. So then he'll take the Band-Aid off. Well, it's not healed yet. There's a process, and God created this system that your body is able to heal itself over time, but you got to give it time. You got to let it happen. And we all are kind of learning this in our spiritual lives too, right? Like, you don't just pull the Band-Aid back and boom. Now that does happen. There are miraculous healings in which people have been set free, but usually that's not how it works. Usually there's a natural process of confession and growth that happens. When someone confesses their sins to us, we become partners in their healing process. We build relationships that have some follow-through steps to help keep them accountable. We make a plan for improvement. We set up some guardrails and we say, we're not going to go here, because we recognize when we go here, we go to unhealthy places. So we're not going to go there. We make a plan for improvement. Then we pray for them and we support them through the process. Okay, second corporate discipline. And the second one is one that we spend a lot of time in the church. And the first one is one we spend very little time in the church on. And worship is something we talk a lot about. So I kind of want to take a different route to it today. And I want to kind of talk about it in a different way. You see, worship is when we humble ourselves, when we bring ourselves low so that God can increase in us. So that we can recognize his perfection as we recognize. And this is part of the value of confession. When we confess our sins, it's us saying, hey, I recognize I'm screwed up. So I need somebody who's not in my life to fix me. And that recognition of God's glory, that recognition of his magnificence and his perfection is what leads us to worship him. This is why we start with confession. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus tells his followers that he's going to be killed. And Peter, who is always the outspoken one, Peter is always stepping in, trying to lead a situation. So Jesus says he's going to be killed. And Peter, he's like, heaven forbid, Lord. He said, this will never happen to you. So Peter, a fisherman, is arguing with God. God, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't be killed. You're God. Peter, he's God. He knows what he's talking about. You can't correct God. And you understand what Peter's doing here. You've been in the same situation. What happens when somebody comes to you and says, I'm so fat. Or I'm so ugly. What do you do? You're not fat. You look great. You look so, your clothes fit. I don't know what you say. You're not fat. You're not ugly. Peter's saying, you're not going to die, Jesus. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Can you imagine God calling you Satan? Peter's like, sorry, I touched a nerve there. Thought I was being supportive, saying you weren't fat. Because in reality, when you argue with somebody, when they say something negative about themselves, and you say, oh, you're not, what you're doing is you're trying to uplift them, you're trying to support them, but a negative consequence of that is you could affirm them in their situation when you shouldn't be affirming them in their situation. It could be possible that you're telling them that they're fine just as they are, when in reality, what they need to be doing is making an investment to not be as they are. And this is what Peter's saying. This is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Stop tempting me. That's what Satan did in the wilderness. I've been tempted by Satan, and he took me up, and he tried to give me food, and he tried to give me power, and he tempted me with those things. And now, Peter, you're doing the same thing. Jesus says, you are a dangerous trap to me. Peter, I don't want to die. So you saying I'm not going to die is tempting to me. Jesus is admitting temptation. Jesus is saying, I could call down an army of angels to protect me, to keep me from being killed. But Peter, for your sake, I have to die. So that you don't have to. Peter, for your sake, for your eternal security, I have to die. And he's like, and I'm God. I know you can't understand it, but I do. And I know you need this. He says to Peter, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. So it's almost like Peter is putting himself on par with Jesus. It's like Peter is beginning to see Jesus as a peer. And Jesus rebukes him and says, I am not your peer. I am God. You cannot see things as I see things. You can worship me because I'm God, but you can't fully understand me. But the amazing thing is that this God man, Jesus, had lowered himself to an earthly position that, number one, it's amazing Peter could even begin to see God as his peer, because Jesus had lowered himself, had limited himself to that point. But also, he limited his ability in this world. He limited the God power of himself in this world. That's why he said, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, Jesus says. If you believe in me, you will do greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. So Jesus had limited himself into a human body. And what he's saying is, if you will decrease enough to allow God to increase in you, then God can do more through you than you could ever do, and even more than Jesus could do when he had limited himself to a human body. So Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you will humble yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to control you, to lead you, you will do even greater things. He says, if you love me, obey my commands, so follow my instructions. Do the things I command you to do. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. What does this have to do with worship? When we worship, we are not doing God a favor. We're not helping him out. We're not gracing him with our presence. When we worship God, we are surrendering to God. We are offering ourselves to God. And the goal is to offer to him a worthy sacrifice that is worthy to be used by him. We are decreasing and allowing him to increase in us, allowing him to use us as his hands and feet. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul says, I plead to you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, Holy sacrifice, that's the healing process. That's the salvation process. You were healed of your sins. You have become a worthy sacrifice, the kind that he will find accessible, acceptable. And then he says, what is the point of this sacrifice? This is truly the way to worship him. And so when we sing to God on Sunday mornings, and we call that worship, what we're actually talking about is the motivation behind the singing, the surrender, the sacrifice, the recognition of his greatness in our lowness. It is us lowering ourselves to allow him to become great in us. That's what worship is all about. Most of you know that our mission is to encourage people to come as they are and become who God created them to be. Come as you are, two parts. Come as you are and become who God created you to be. Best I can tell, this come as you are, this beginning part of our mission statement, I didn't come up with that, and the pastor before me didn't come up with that. It's been around the church for a while, and it comes from an old hymn. Many of you have heard the hymn. I didn't grow up in a church that did hymns, so I can't sing this for you. But the hymn goes like this. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, I come. And this is a good idea. This is a great idea, but this is not enough. It's good, but it's not complete. We encourage people to come, but we have never invited anyone to stay as they are. Come as you are, but dare not stay that way. Because I get sick of me as I am. I want to be not as I am, but who God created me to be. Naturally, I'm selfish. Naturally, I'm undisciplined. Naturally, I don't have enough self-control. And I'm sick of natural me. And when I get sick of it enough, then I do something about it. And you know what I do? Spiritual discipline. So that takes me to the third one, by which we really can't do any of this growth without guidance. If we want to become who God created us to be, we must allow him to continue the creation process. Because God created every one of us, and then sin entered into the equation and stopped the creation process. The creation process was supposed to continue on. And then we sinned, and we built a wall between us and God. And what salvation does is it heals us of that wall. It removes that wall from our lives so that the creation process can continue. We don't stay the way we are. We allow God to guide us, to lead us, to continue to create us. And he does that in many different ways. God guides us through the Bible. He guides us through the Holy Spirit. He guides us through each other, through the church. As we give each other advice, this is a corporate discipline, guidance. God uses us to guide each other, to give wisdom to each other. Hey, this is what I'm learning. This is what God's teaching me. Let me tell you about what he's teaching me. And God uses us to guide each other in correction, to step in and say, hey, I see something going on in your life that I don't think is right. Can we talk about it? And not just so that we can correct each other, so that we can be right and prove them wrong. And it's not some kind of selfish agenda, but so that we can guide each other to the right path. And then when that happens, when we have worked together to experience growth, when we've set goals in our life, and when we've recognized milestones that have been set, then we celebrate together. When we are victorious together, we celebrate together, and that will urge us on to new victories. So the fourth is celebration. This is why when we do baptisms, we cheer. is because we want intentional milestones in our spiritual journey. That we want to say, when we reach this, we are going to celebrate together so that we have the courage and the energy to go forward to the next goal. I don't know if you know this, but the Chiefs were in the Super Bowl last year. You know, I did not plan to talk about the Chiefs today because I didn't want to rub it in. But last year when the Chiefs were in the Super Bowl, my plan was to watch it alone because honestly, I don't like to watch Chiefs games with other people because I don't like anybody else to see what I'm like when I'm watching a Chiefs game. Because if the Chiefs are doing good and if they win, then I celebrate in a undignified way. I don't really like to see people how happy it makes me when the Chiefs win. But even worse, I don't want anybody to see what I look like when the Chiefs lose. I'm not proud of the anger and frustration that comes out of me when the Chiefs lose. So I've just decided it's easier, just in case they lose, to watch alone. I'm going to lock myself in my room and I'm going to watch the game so that I don't have to deal with the consequences if I'm with other people. So last year, the Chiefs get in the Super Bowl. I've never gotten to watch my team in the Super Bowl before in my lifetime. They finally make it, and I just decide, I'm watching the game alone. Well, when my life group asked me what I'm doing for the party, and I told them I'm watching, or for the Super Bowl, I told them I'm watching alone. And my life group said, no, you're not. And they put their foot down, and they did not allow me to watch the Super Bowl last year alone. They planned a party, and they made my wife drag me out of the house and go to this party. And can I tell you how happy I am that I did not watch my team win the Super Bowl alone? Can I tell you how happy I am that I got to celebrate together with people who care about me? They didn't care about the Chiefs, but they cared about me. It's just better that way. So when we're working toward a goal together, I mean, it's one thing when we're talking about football and let's be honest, how much did I have to do with the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl? Nothing. How much more valuable is it in our spiritual journeys, in our spiritual walk, when we are working together toward goals, when we are supporting each other, when we are loving each other, when we are helping each other, and then we reach milestones, and in that journey, we get to celebrate together and say, look where God has brought us. Bonds, relationships are built in these moments that are greater than any sporting event can bring to us if we will really dedicate ourselves to them. Because when you were growing up and you went to church camp, the speaker got up there and he talked to you about having a personal relationship with Jesus, which is a good thing, but it's dangerous language, I think. A personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, it's possible. We can all, every one of us, have a personal relationship with Jesus. But our relationship with God is not only personal. Our relationship with God is corporate. We recognize together how hard it is going to be to really sacrifice for Him, to really seek after Him with all of our hearts. We recognize that we're going to screw up. We're not going to reach our destination just when we start. We're going to have some good times and we're going to have bad times. But when we do it with each other, number one, we're more likely to succeed. We're more likely to actually grow. And number two, we get to celebrate together when we do. So, join a life group. You knew I was going there. If you're not in a life group, now's the time to join. We're doing signups right now. Next Sunday is the first week of life groups, Valentine's Day. What better way to celebrate Valentine's Day, right, ladies, than with a bunch of other people? I don't know. Join a life group. I don't think that there is any better way. And I understand there are a lot of good reasons not to join a life group. I listed many of them for decades before I joined a life group. I put some of them on that survey that I had you fill out. My favorite one on that list is I don't need to grow spiritually. That was kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke. There are a lot of reasons to say why I did not join a life group. There are a lot of reasons not to join a life group. But I think even with the reasons, you should join a life group. So if you're ready, you can download the New Life Gillette Church app. You can go to our website, or you can stop in the lobby. Jen will be out there on your way out. If you have questions about which one should I join, or can you give me some advice or anything like that, you can have a conversation with her. The best way is just to sign up right now on the app, and they will get in contact with you. But don't do your relationship with God alone. Your relationship with God was always meant to be corporate. You are not the body of Christ. We together are the body of Christ. You can't do it alone. Join a life group. God, I thank you for how you have worked throughout history to draw us to yourself, to heal us, and that you did not just heal us one time and leave us alone to our own ways, but instead you continue the healing process. God, help us to recognize the milestones, to celebrate as growth happens, to celebrate with each other, to recognize successes in each other's lives, and take time out of our day to celebrate the growth that we see in the lives of those that we love. God, we thank you for your love, for your unconditional grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.